Welcome, and the title of today's service is An Extraordinary Welcome, as we continue in our series, The Stakes Are High. And so I'll never forget, it was a Sunday night. We used to have a Sunday night Alive service at 5 p.m. on Sunday nights. How many of you remember it, ever experienced it, ever went to it? And there's some hands, and I remember I came to the service, and we had a young guy here, and he was just a full-out rocker. I mean, he had the pants, he had the shirt, he had the shoes, he had the look. He was just rocker. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Yep, we got hands there. And the guy just screamed, "I rock." And I mean, I got to talking to him, and not only does he rocks hard. I mean, you know, and then, right? And some of you have heard him. And he gave me a CD, and I got to listen to his CD in my car, and I had the volume up too loud. And I was just like, oh my goodness, like this guy will split your head in two. I mean, his band is very intense. Really loud sound. And so I saw him on that Sunday night, and he just was not the average FUMC person on a Sunday night, needless to say. And I was praying deep in my heart that he would feel welcomed and that he would feel accepted, despite how contrasting he was to the rest of us there that evening. I had a chance to talk to him not too long ago, and I asked him the question. I said, when you came to our church, how were you welcomed? Were you welcomed? And he will tell you with tears that he was beyond welcomed. That the way that people accepted him, the way that people didn't stare at his hair, which had multiple colors in it, the way that people didn't look at him, but really he just felt people were looking at his heart and really accepted him. He will tell you that that was the warmest welcome he had received in a long time. He didn't feel judgment here, and he had quite an incredible spiritual journey here on Sunday nights with us. As a matter of fact, that young man would go on. Now, some of you know this. That young man would go on to play Jesus. Remember that? We had a Good Friday service, and he would be Jesus on the cross. And the welcome that he received that first night here at Sunday Night Alive, he said, helped change his life. In his relationship with Jesus. I haven't had the honor of going there. Maybe some of you have had the honor of staying at a Ritz-Carlton hotel. I've read about Ritz-Carlton hotels. I have a friend who he only likes to travel at the Ritz. I mean, if there's not a Ritz in the area, he doesn't. So the Ritz-Carlton Hotel is, I guess, is just the premium standard of service and attention to the guest. Has anybody, if you've attended a Ritz, don't raise your hand because you might not want to do that. But if you've attended a Ritz, is it that exceptional? I mean, once you go to a Ritz, do you ever go back? I mean, I don't know. But their motto there is, and I thought this was really interesting, it's talking about the Ritz-Carlton, is here's their company motto. We are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen. And I guess when you get to the Ritz-Carlton, they call you by your first name, and they're very attentive to this. And this is just something that throughout the Ritz-Carlton, it's we are ladies and gentlemen serving gentlemen and ladies. And they have to back that up, and I guess that's their premium standard. And everyone's expected to give the best customer welcome that you could possibly give to any customer who comes to a Ritz-Carlton. Now, the Ritz-Carlton, along with some others, the corporate world knows something, and you and I might not know this, but they do, and it's translated over to church. And here's what Ritz-Carlton and a lot of companies know. They know that within 7 minutes of you arriving at their establishment, Ritz-Carlton says, by the time you pull in their parking lot and the clock just goes, they have 7 minutes as a hotel to make you feel like this is the best hotel in the world. They have only 7 minutes. From the time you're greeted to the time you get to the desk to the time you get to the room, Ritz-Carlton knows that they have 7 minutes to make sure that you get an extraordinary welcome, that you're greeted, that you're treated like a gentleman, that you're treated like a lady. 7 minutes. Churches are beginning to catch on to this and begin to learn this, that by the time someone new hits the parking lot right out there, the clock just starts right there. As soon as someone gets our parking lot, that within 7 minutes studies are showing us that people have already made up their mind if they're going to be open to your church, if your church has a chance or not. A lot of people have already made up their mind within that first 7 minutes. What was their parking lot experience like? Were they helped when they got to a front door? Were they greeted? 7 minutes is all you have as a church. And so what corporate America is now teaching churches is that our welcome, how we welcome people, is it's very, very important. We see this in Scripture, and I'll invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to see the importance of a welcome. And if there's anybody who can teach us this, it's this guy named Lot. And so this morning, Genesis chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 1. When I thought about extraordinary welcomes, this is the first Scripture my heart and mind went to. Of all the passages given in the Bible, I went to this one first. And we begin reading at chapter 19. We're only reading verses 1 through 4. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, we will spend the night in square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and they entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now, Lot does all of this for these guests coming in Sodom. He does all of this within 7 minutes, and he did all of what he just did. He called them lords without any Ritz-Carlton training. He did all that. Without a Ritz-Carlton seminar, Lot knows how important it is to welcome these guests first off, and he does it. The hospitality and the welcome that they receive from Lot is exceptional. It was a high school youth group, and our youth leader really challenged us. It was an invite kind of challenge, but really challenged us to go out and begin inviting our friends to youth group on Sunday nights. And so we started to take Jim up on this challenge. And so we were inviting here and there. And I'll never forget that my friend, he said he was going to invite a guy. And I said, "Oh, I think that's great." I said, "You know, if you invite him, if he comes to youth group, I hope he gets a warm welcome. I hope the other youth are accepting." And so I said, "Let me know if you're inviting him." And so he did, and he called me up that night and said, "Hey, I've invited him, and David's coming to youth group." And I went, "Okay, it's great." I got to youth group early. I told our youth group leader, I said, "Look, there's a possibility this guy David's coming. We love him. We think, you know, we're trying to bring him to youth group. But just so you know, a lot of youth tonight might not feel the same about David that we feel about him." And so I gave my youth leader a heads up. My friend and David were running late, and so the youth group leader said, "Look, I know that I've invited, you know, challenged all of you to invite people tonight, and so, you know, people are going to be coming, and let's make sure that we're loving and we welcome everybody warmly." So my friend got there with David a little bit late and was good because my youth group leader, and we could help set the tone, or we thought we could. And my friend brought David through the door, and we were all gathered, and Christine could not control herself. She was one of us. She was a church kid and been brought up there, and she went to the same high school as us and had the AP classes with us. And he walked through the door and she went, "Oh, I can't believe he's here." I mean, just aghast, just in disbelief that he actually came to our youth group. She, along with some other kids, didn't like him. Matter of fact, they couldn't stand him. And she was just like, "Oh, I can't believe he's here." And he heard it. He heard it. And it crushed him. It crushed him. Just he felt that might be what he would hear. He thought that might be what he would hear walking into a church. That's probably his biggest fear was, if I walk into their church, if I go to your youth group, someone in the youth group is probably going to say that about me. And boy, she did. That was the first thing. And we were never able to get him back. He excused himself, walked out to the parking lot, got in his car, never came back. We couldn't get him back to church for anything because he didn't receive the welcome that we had prayed that we received. It was last year. It was in the fall. And I tried to greet everybody, and I was greeting, and I was blown away. I really wasn't expecting what was coming my way and greeting a guest. And she said, "Do you have men?" I said, "Yeah, right there at the back door." She started crying. And, you know, I'm just crying and I'm thinking, oh, what did I say? What did I say? You know, I'm trying to reel back and go, oh, what happened? What did somebody do to this guest that she's crying? And so she said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." I said, "Go ahead, you cry, you cry." Just crying back there. People are walking past us. She finally gathered herself and she said, "I came here this morning and that lady that was there, she greeted me with a smile and she said she was excited for me to be here." And I went, "Yeah." I'm thinking, yeah, that's what we want to happen. We want that to happen. And she said, and that just melted my heart. Her warmth, that I was so important to her, that I felt so valued by her. I didn't know her, and I felt so valued by her. She said, "Here's this lady wanting to give me a loaf of bread." And she said, it just melted my heart. And she said, and I just felt like I was home, like I was home. And that welcome made all the difference for her where she was at in life. I would later find out that before our church, she had gone to four other churches. And she said she'd walk in and walk out of those churches, four others, and it wasn't even like she mattered. She didn't get greeted at a few. And she said just to come to a church and be so warmly welcomed made all the difference for me. This lady was searching for a home, and a warm welcome was all she needed. And this place has become her home. Oh, many of you on Sunday mornings are guilty. I as well. How many people go to Starbucks on Sunday mornings? You make your run to Starbucks. I know our coffee's great here, but you go to Starbucks and you get your coffee, right? We love Starbucks coffee. Most of us who are Starbucks customers, we're loyal to the end. I mean, probably a lot of you have the app. Do you have your Starbucks card on your iPhone? And we got the iPhone app. I see that tons of times, you know, and we love our Starbucks. Howard Schultz, the founder of Starbucks, writes in his book Onward. It's a great book, but he wrote something and I went, oh, that's it. That's why I connect with Starbucks so much, why those of us who go there. And he says this in his book. He says, Starbucks was not built through marketing and traditional advertising. He said, we succeeded by creating a welcoming experience that comes to life in large part by how we treat our customers. Howard Schultz is just adamant with his employees and with Starbucks that customers must be treated first. I mean, customers come first. I thought this was interesting that Howard Schultz became aware that when you went into Starbucks, somebody in the corporate world had ordered these new espresso maker machines, and they were on the countertop, but they were like that high, so the barista could not see the faces of the customers. And so that irritated Howard Schultz so much because he felt like if the barista can't see the customer, then you're losing that personable exchange there. And he said, I want them all gone. All gone. They just ordered 10,000. He said, I want them all gone. I don't want to see them anymore. Get rid of them. Donate them. And he wanted lower machines so that the barista and the customer could have that experience. He is adamant about Starbucks doing whatever it takes to make sure that they create a welcoming environment where there's that experience with the customer. I shared earlier on how important 7 minutes are to a person when they go to a business or a person when they come here to our church. Are you surprised by that? Just take a moment, talk to, you know, just exchange a little conversation with the person sitting next to you. How surprised are you by the importance of 7 minutes? Are you surprised by it? Do you doubt it a little bit? Are you like, can you think about how that might translate into your own life and how that works with you in your own life? Just take a moment right there. 7 minutes. Have you been to a business lately and they didn't act like you mattered at all and you'll never go back because of that first 7 minutes? Think about the first 7 minutes and flush it out. Just quick conversation with the person next to you. How important is that first 7 minutes? So you're processing that. You're processing that, aren't you? And in the first 7 minutes came into play for my family and I yesterday. Couldn't believe it, and it worked. It was just as they say. We were down at the Eastern Market, We go to Russell Street Deli. We love Russell Street Deli. If you're ever down Eastern, yeah, I mean, right? I mean, just come on. Jeff knows what I'm talking about. The soups are just exceptional. We want to go to Russell Street Deli, a family of six, though, at noon. That's not going to happen, right? So we're not eating at Russell Street Deli. Packed. So then we go to the pizza place next door, Sapino's Pizza, which, right? Great pizza. But guess what? It's packed. We're not getting in there either, right? So there's this little Coney Island there. It's like a no-name Coney Island we've never been to. It was cold yesterday. We just wanted warm food and get inside. And so, you know, as soon as I walk in the door, owner of the place looks at me. I've got four kids. You know, they know everything's packed. Owner looks at me and goes, table six. I go, love the table six. You got a table six? Owner goes, table six. We'll have it for you. I was like, we got to go dump some stuff off in our van. Will you hold? Go. You know, left the restaurant, walked down the alley. Takes like 20 minutes with four little kids, you know. Dump all our stuff in the minivan. I'm like, this is taking forever. I'm like, I wouldn't hold the table for us. I mean, forget that. So we go back to Coney Island. As soon as we walk in the door, she's like, hi. I was like, hi. And she's like, we got your table right back here. We got your table. They all so excited to get us seated. Now listen, I mean, I'd never known that Coney Island before, but guess what? Guess what restaurant will get my business for a long, long time because of the way I was welcomed. I mean, Zepp's Coney Island. I mean, they can count on the Oyer family for the next years. We'll go in, and even if we don't want to eat Coney Island, we're going to eat Coney Island because of the way they greeted us and the way they had the table set. It's the truth we're trying to go for this morning, extraordinary welcome. My friend was visiting a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Great church, hip church. But he went to the front door. Wasn't greeted. And got inside the church. Wasn't greeted. Left the church. Nobody knew. His friend, who's the pastor of that hip church, called him shortly after and said, what did you think of our worship team? My friend was like, your worship team is phenomenal. And the pastor said, what did you think of my message? He said, your message is really good. Really good. So the pastor in Raleigh's like, that's awesome. But my friend said, you might as well just shut it all down. Might as well just shut it all down. He said, well, why? He said, because I walked into your church this morning and nobody treated me like I mattered. And I walked out and nobody noticed. And I don't know if anybody cared. I don't know if anybody cared I was there. And I don't know if anybody cared when I left. It matters. It matters. How we welcome people into church matters. How we welcome people into our lives matters. How we welcome people into our homes matters. How we welcome people into our work spaces matter. Our welcomes matter immensely. When I was visiting the Holy Lands in Jordan, the bus had to stop. And we were stopped. And out way on the field, there were Bedouins. And I was curious about the Bedouins, a nomadic people who just live off the land. I was really interested about the Bedouins. And so my Jewish tour guide saw me interested. He saw me out there. So he came by and stood by me. He said, if you took the walk out to those Bedouins, if you go ahead and just walk out there, I don't know if the bus will be here when you get back, but if you want to do it, if you went out to those Bedouins, he said, do you know what? They would treat you like royalty. I said, really? He said, yeah, they don't have anything. But if you walked all the way out there and you're a guest, he said, they would treat you like royalty. They would feed you the best meal. They would give you whatever you wanted. I said, wow. He said, nobody is more hospitable and generous on the face of this planet than those Bedouin people. Because it is ingrained in their culture and it's been ingrained in them for thousands of years. However long they've roamed, it's been there. Their policy is when someone comes to visit you, you give them your very best. He said, they give you the very best. I went, that's great. He said, nobody does it like the Bedouins. And he said, you could stay with them as long as you wanted, but as long as you were with them, they'd make sure you're well fed. They'd make sure every need that you had was taken care of. I went, that's great. He said, but here it is. Hospitable? Yes. Warm welcome? Yes. But do you know what really drives it? I said, what really drives it? He said, they believe that if they welcome you or not, that's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of life or death for them. Because if you're to come to them, they don't know if you've been well fed. They don't know where you're going in your journey. They want to make sure that they take care of you because it's a matter of life or death. If they don't take care of you, you could die. You could die back if you think about it. So their welcome is a matter of life and death for you. And they want to make sure that they take care of you and you live for a long time after you visit one of them. If you look at our earlier passage with Lot in Genesis, those two visitors come to him and he treats them as if it's a matter of life and death. They're like, no, we'll sleep in the square. He's like, oh, no, you won't. You're going to sleep in my house. They're like, oh, no, we'll be fine. And Lot is like, oh, no, you will not be fine. You're coming to my house. You're sleeping with my family. We're going to feed you dinner. And you're going to wash your feet. And if you want to take off in the morning, you can take off in the morning. But you are staying with me. Lot saw their welcome as a matter of life and death. If you go to Genesis chapter 19 and read past verse 4 and go for the rest of the story, you will see Lot was right. His welcome for them was a matter of their life and death. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, gives five directives to his disciples. Over the course of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives five clear directives to his disciples on who he wants them to be, how he wants them to act, what he wants them to do, long after he's gone, what he wants the church to be. He gives five directives. And I think his last directive, the one that he says for the last, is so important for them and for the church. If you go to it right now, the book of Matthew, Jesus' last directive to his disciples, before he goes on to live out the rest of life as prophesied, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, a lot of us are really familiar with this passage. We've heard this passage a lot of times. But we need to understand this passage in the context of this is his last directive to his disciples. This is the last thing he says to them. He says, if you get this right, you got it all right. If you get this wrong, you've gotten it all wrong. That's how important this is. Now, Jesus pulls this passage, Matthew 25, he pulls this passage from Ezekiel 34. And a lot of times what you see Jesus teaching New Testament has come from the Old Testament. So later on today, if you want to read Ezekiel 34, that'll give you the Old Testament premise from which Jesus takes this. But he goes to Ezekiel, he takes that material, and he gives it some revisions, and then he gives it this final imperative. What does he tell his disciples? He says this, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. One interesting thing, as he will separate the sheep from the goats. In Palestine, it's not uncommon to have sheep and goats together in a herd. So a lot of times in Palestine, you'll see sheep and goats together. But here's something that's really interesting. When night comes, the sheep and goats have to be separated. And they separate the sheep from the goats because the goats they need a warmer environment. So they have to separate the goats. The sheep are fine at night. The goats are not. The goats get too cold. They get too cold. They don't produce milk. So the sheep, you're good. You can take the night. Goats, you can't. So they'll take the goats and they'll put them in a warmer place. So when Jesus is talking about this separating sheep from goats, people know exactly what he's talking about. They're like, hell yeah, here we go. We know this. Verse 34, and then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And then he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for at least one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You know, corporations have gotten the memo that much of the world's change is hospitality is lacking. We know that we don't live as in a welcoming world as maybe we once did. Our world right now on a global scale is not very welcoming in a lot of places. We know that hospitality is, there's not enough of it. So corporations are trying to recover the art of the welcome because they want to make sure the business is good. Former pastor Jack Harnish noted in a blog this past summer how he attended a church and was barely even noticed. And he's a pretty outgoing, gregarious kind of guy. And he wasn't even noticed. He wrote in his blog about he left and never seemed like it mattered, never engaged. There's a corporation that serves chicken in the South and sometimes in the North, sometimes in the Midwest, but they're mainly a Southern chicken corporation. And for their corporation, if you're not friendly, you have to seek employment elsewhere. But you have to be friendly. And you probably know which one it is. We're working with a theme this month. It's the stakes are high, and we've stole that theme from the Global Leadership Summit. But the Global Leadership Summit birthed that theme from their global ministry, and that theme, the stakes are high, comes from their core belief that the church is the hope of the world. And they've come to believe that never has the church, never has the world needed the church as much as it needs it now. I love that theme, the stakes are high. As soon as I saw that, I thought, man, it'd be great for our church to have. But after reading Jesus' words this morning in Matthew, I have a heightened realization. The stakes are eternal. The stakes are eternal. Our church wasn't born from some traditional and marketing machine. Rather, the disciples paid attention to what Jesus told them, that directive that we just read. They paid attention to his directive. And they gave extraordinary welcome to the widows, to children, to the outcasts, and to the needy. And what we see is when the church is born in Acts and when we see the church growing, it's all growing because the disciples are giving an extraordinary welcome to all. They're inviting all. They're bringing all into the church, and all are being loved and all are being accepted. And word spreads about the church. Word spreads. Go to that church. They'll welcome you. They'll love you. Your life will be changed. So we know this. It's just good to hear. Casual welcomes don't change lives. Extraordinary welcomes change lives. So may we be a church, may we be a people who it's always said of us, oh, you want an extraordinary welcome? You want to feel loved? You want to feel accepted? You want to go to a place where people are going to make you feel at home? Go there. Go there. Go to that church. They're going to love you. Because as the Bedouins would teach us, the stakes aren't just high. The stakes are eternal. And our welcome, our extraordinary welcome, who we are as Christians, how we welcome people into our lives, how we welcome people in our homes, how you welcome people into your workplace, how you welcome people, it's a matter of life and death. And Jesus is charging us with the responsibility of giving people life. So may we do that. May his directive become our reality in our lives. May we be that church. We stand with me and we'll pray. Dear Father, it's not hard to see how your welcome changed our lives. We came to you, and your extraordinary welcome brought life to our dead hearts. Our salvation is because of your incredible welcome for us. Life-giving welcome. May it be said of us, may it be said of our church, that we are a people who give life-giving welcomes on Sunday mornings. And may the word spread. In your name we pray. Amen. And have a blessed week.